Good morning to you all, and a very warm welcome to our worship this morning here in Newport-on-Tay Church of Scotland. Whether you're physically gathered here in front or behind me, or watching from elsewhere via Zoom, and I suspect most of the Zoomers are sitting comfortably in their own homes with their slippers on, but we'll not excuse them for that. They have joined us, and we're grateful for that. Or it may be that others are listening to the recording through the website later in the week. The welcome is extended, whether you've been joining us one way or another over the past couple of years, or have recently come back to worship with us, or come to join us. As you're aware, Amos is on paternity leave at the moment, but is due to return to lead worship next Sunday. And can I give advance notice that our stated annual meeting, which we're obliged to hold, will take place in a couple of weeks' time on the 13th of March. Further details will be given next Sunday. Our service this morning acknowledges that point in the Christian calendar as we approach the beginning of Lent, on Wednesday, with of course Shrove Tuesday before that and all that that brings. Today is known as Transfiguration Sunday, but more about that later. We are only too well aware, of course, of the deepening crisis in Ukraine, and there will be a special element in our prayers later this morning. The call to worship comes from Psalm 99. The Lord reigns. Let the nations tremble. He sits enthroned between the cherubim. Let the earth shake. Great is the Lord in Zion. He is exalted over all the nations. Let them praise your great and awesome name. He is holy. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy mountain, for the Lord our God is holy. These are precious times when the light of God strikes us. Our whole being for a moment is illuminated. Things that were clouded become clear. Faith that has been foggy becomes lucid. We cannot manufacture these times. They are gifts from God. And today we celebrate such a special gift time in the life of the disciples. So, please stand, even if you're at home, and join with us together in singing our first hymn, hymn 110, Glory Be to God the Father.
Thank you.
Let's go up the mountain. Let's go up to the place where the land meets the sky, where the earth touches the heavens, to the place of meeting, to the place of mists, to the place of voices and conversations, to the place of listening. Let us pray. Dear God, when we open our eyes, we see Jesus, years of ministry transfigured to a beam of light, the light of the world, your light. May your light shine upon us. When we open our eyes, we see Moses and Elijah, your word restoring us, showing us the way, telling a story, your story, his story, our story. May your word speak to us. When we open our eyes, we see mist, the cloud of your presence, which assures us of all we do not know, and know that we do not need to fear that. Teach us to trust. When we open our eyes, we see Peter's constructions, his best plans, our best plans, our missing the point, our missing the way. Forgive our foolishness and sin. When we open our eyes, we see Jesus, not casting us off, but leading us down, leading us out to ministry, to people. Your love endures forever. When we open our ears, we hear your voice. This is my beloved Son. Listen to him, and we give you thanks. Blessed are you, Sovereign God, Creator of all. To you be glory and praise forever. You founded the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. In the fullness of time, you made us in your image, and in these last days, you have spoken to us in your Son, Jesus Christ, the Word made flesh. As we rejoice in the gift of your presence among us, let the light of your love always shine in our hearts, your Spirit ever renew our lives, and your praises ever be on our lips. Let us pray with confidence, as our Saviour has taught us to do, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. Our next hymn, hymn 356, Meekness and Majesty.
Thank you.
then, we have some young people with us. Would you like to come on forward and I'll have just a wee talk and something to show you. Can you just come on and have a wee seat at the bottom there? That's great, thank you. Okay, in you come. That's fine. See, you're young and supple enough to come and sit down, whereas those older ones of us need to stay where we are. Right, story today, a Bible story, and a wee bit of a history lesson. So we'll do the story first, and the adults will hear all about it a lot more later on. And if you've been listening to the prayer, you'll have heard wee bits about that as well. The story for today is Jesus goes away to pray. He goes up a mountain, a high mountain, and takes three of the disciples with him. He takes Peter and James and John with him. And they come all the way up this mountain. And we think we know what mountain actually is in Israel. I've actually seen and driven past it, but it is a high mountain. And, of course, by the time the three disciples got near the top, they were rather tired. So, to be polite, they just had a wee seat and got their breath back while Jesus went on just that wee bit further to the top. And Jesus then started to pray. And he prayed, obviously, to God. And while he was praying, all of a sudden, his clothes went very white. His face went very white, almost like lightning. Have you seen lightning in a lightning storm? Yes? And you seen how bright that is? Yes. Well, it was like that. It was really blazing. And the disciples were very surprised and amazed at that. Then all of a sudden, Jesus was talking to two other people. He was talking to Elijah and to Moses. Now, have you heard anything about Elijah? No, you have a wee bit. Elijah was what we call one of the prophets, one of the people from hundreds of years before Jesus who was able to tell what was going to happen, what was going to come in the future. So he was there, and Moses was there. What do you know about Moses? What have you heard about him? Anything? So, there's a lot we can tell about him, like being born and his mum was frightened that something would happen to him. So when he was born, he's actually put in a basket in a pond of water and was saved from there. But that's early in the story. Later on, Moses did something like this. He went up a mountain and he spoke with God. And God spoke with him, I should really say. And Moses came back down with two tablets, big slabs of stone, with laws written on them as to what to do. And that's what we call the Ten Commandments. And another time, we'll think about the Ten Commandments, which are, you'll only have one God. You'll honour your father and your mother. You'll not kill anybody. You'll not steal and things like that. And Moses came down with these tablets. And here was Jesus speaking with the two of them. And they were dazzlingly white as well. And Paul suddenly jumped up and thought, oh, this is great. I don't want this to end. It's such a marvellous time. And then all of a sudden a cloud came down and covered them all. And a voice out of the cloud said, this is my son whom I have chosen. Listen to him. And that was God speaking to all of them. And then gradually the cloud lifted and Moses and Elijah had disappeared and they were left with Jesus. And that story is there in the build-up towards Lent, which is when Jesus goes out into the wilderness for 40 days before Easter and Palm Sunday, Easter and all these sort of things. And we'll hear more as the weeks go on what happened there. And so to us it means Easter is coming, Lent is coming, when we think about what Jesus did for us and why he did it. But there's also that wee line there, listen to him. And God is asking us as well just to listen to Jesus. If you hear him speaking, if you think you know what he's saying, listen to him, because he'll be right. Okay, there's the story. Quick wee bit of history. How many of you know much about Harry Potter, the films, the stories? You do. Okay, give me one or two of the characters. I'm after one in particular. Ron Weasley, okay. That's not the one I'm after. Harry Potter himself. Anybody or anything else beginning with an H? Hermione? No. Okay, I'm thinking of Hedwig. What's Hedwig? Hedwig's owl. Yes. And we could talk a lot about the owl. But the reason I want to speak about the owl is, well, let's speak about Harry Potter first, because he was a wizard. He found out he was a wizard and went to a special school for wizards where they taught magic tricks and things like that. And one of the things, the subjects they taught him was what they call transfiguration. Now, trans means a cross or change. Figure is a shape. So they were taught how to change shapes. It changed a crow into a frog, I think it was, and a rail that changed other things with their spells. And that's a special name for this Sunday, Transfiguration Sunday, because Jesus changed his appearance so dramatically into that dazzlingly white and then came back again. Another thing I want to say about an owl is, do you know what an owl can do especially that no other animal or bird can do, as far as I know? It can turn its head, hold its body here and turn its head right the way around so it can look behind. And from looking behind, it can turn all the way around and look that way. So it can really turn its head around what we call 360 degrees. It can look behind, which I don't see any Hedwig in the congregation, so I think we're going to need a bit of help. So can I have the first picture, please? And see if any of you can recognise quite where that is. I'll have a stand up. Yeah, I'm making you move this time. Oh, somebody's getting it. Yeah, turn round. Do you recognise it now? Yes, it's the windows at the back. Right. Okay. So, if anybody is greatly interested, the one on the right is St. Thomas, which this church was named after when it was built in 1870, and it was known as St. Thomas's Church for over 100 years. The one on the left, if people remember, three, 4 weeks ago, one of the Bible readings was about Nathaniel, and that's him in the picture there. But I really want to talk about the big window, huge window. And if we can zoom in a wee bit closer on the next picture. There we go. And we can see a lot of things, a lot of people in that picture, can't we? Right, let's go on again, and we'll concentrate on the top bit and see who we get. There we go. And we have, who's in the middle? Who's the bright, shining, dazzling one in the middle? We've got Jesus in the middle, don't we? And on the left, Moses with the tablets. And on the right, we've got Elijah. And the very bottom, you can just see three heads peeking in there. I think you can guess who they're going to be. If we go to the next picture, we'll see them a bit better. And the three across the middle are Peter, James, and John. The three of them, okay. I don't know which one's which, sorry. But that's the three of them. And at the bottom, we can see groups of other people. And let's just come down a wee bit more to the next picture. And we'll see. And there we go. Now, think back a couple of months. Okay. And who do we have in the bottom left-hand picture? Dressed up with maybe tea towels on their head and old clothes on them. And look after animals. Shepherds, yes? So the bottom left, we've got three shepherds from the time when Jesus was born. And on the far right, we've got three much better dressed people. Much cleverer people, who would be? The three kings, the three wise men on the right. So there's the beginning of Jesus' story. We've got Jesus just now, if you like, at the top. And in the middle, boy in the pale blue with his hand up is ill. And what happens after the story I just told you is that Jesus and the disciples came back down the mountain, came across this boy, and he healed that boy. So we've got Jesus' beginning, where he is now, and what he's about to do and go on. So anytime you come in, have a good look at that picture at the back, the whole window. It was put there in 1911 by the first minister of this church to remember his sister who lived with him. He wasn't married, but his sister lived with him, looked after him, did a lot for the church. So he was our minister for 40 years here. And he was so thankful that he took out the window that was there and got this big new one put in. And it tells a big story, an important story for today. So let's just have a wee quick prayer. Lord, we thank you for the Transfiguration story. We thank you for Jesus being there. We thank you for God being there and the others, and help us to listen to Jesus, to listen for him and to follow him now and always. Amen. Right, our next hymn is from Junior Praise, and it's about light, and it is This Little Light of Mine.
Thank you. Our first reading is taken from Exodus, chapter 34, verses 29 to 35, the radiant face of Moses. When Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the covenant law in his hands, he was not aware that his face was radiant because he had spoken with the Lord. When Aaron and all the Israelites saw Moses, his face was radiant, and they were afraid to come near him. But Moses called to them. So Aaron and all the leaders of the community came back to him, and he spoke to them. Afterward, all the Israelites came near him, and he gave them all the commands that the Lord had given him on Mount Sinai. And when Moses finished speaking to them, he put a veil over his face. But whenever he entered the Lord's presence to speak with him, he removed the veil until he came out. And when he came out and told the Israelites what he had been commanded, they saw that his face was radiant. And then Moses would put the veil back over his face until he went in to speak with the Lord. The second reading is taken from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 9, verses 28 to 43, the Transfiguration. About 8 days after Jesus said this, he took Peter, John, and James with him and went up onto a mountain to pray. As he was praying, the appearance of his face changed, and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. Two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor talking with Jesus. They spoke about his departure, which he was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. Peter and his companions were very sleepy, but when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men standing with him. As the men were leaving Jesus, Peter said to him, "Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He did not know what he was saying. While he was speaking, a cloud appeared and enveloped them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. A voice came from the cloud saying, "This is my son, whom I have chosen. Listen to him." When the voice had spoken, they found that Jesus was alone. The disciples kept this to themselves and told no one at that time what they had seen. Amen. Thanks be to God for these readings from his holy word. And our next hymn is number 353, Bright the Cloud and Bright the Glory.
Thank you.
Given the specific time of the Christian calendar that we are at today, I felt it appropriate to follow the guidance of the lectionary. Today's gospel is a magnificent passage. After spending 7 weeks in the Epiphany season, seeing how the incarnate Son of God is pushing his life into this world, this glimpses us with the unexpected and stunning conclusion as his ministry rolls on towards his crucifixion and resurrection. It's a story of enlightenment, an epiphany story. That's why some churches, like ours, use this gospel reading at the end of the Epiphany season. So that theme of enlightenment, which started weeks ago with the coming of the wise men, is summed up at the Transfiguration. It's another shot at encapsulating the good news. We have seen the glory of God in the face of Christ. But Transfiguration is not about our work, but the work that was done before us. Some ask who this event was for, this mountaintop experience. One view is that it was for Jesus, to get him ready for his departure, as Luke puts it in verse 31 of our text. At the same time, however, the voice that comes from the cloud is obviously for the disciples, who were trembling in fear on the ground. At Jesus' baptism, the voice said, "You are my beloved, with you I am well pleased." But here, the voice says, "This is my Son, whom I have chosen. Listen to him." The voice was telling them and us to listen to Jesus. He will get you through the difficult days ahead. And here we are on the brink of the season of Lent, a strenuous journey for any who take it seriously. In this mountaintop moment, the offer of the companion is being made, and he is revealed as capable, worthy, glorified, and more than able. It's important to see things as they are. We can neither evaluate a situation nor correct a situation without seeing things as they are. There are places, times, however, when we see what things were meant to be, to recognize something in what is as being a way to allow what was meant to be to come into focus. The miracles of Jesus were something like that. He clearly saw, along with those around him, the sick, the lame, the blind, the demon-possessed. He never denied that those things existed. They were not the way things were supposed to be in God's original creation, however. Therefore, in the kingdom of God that was being revealed in Christ, they were corrected so that those around could see the way things were meant to be. He showed this when he healed the sick, caused the lame to walk and leap, opened the eyes of the blind, cast out the demons holding such a tight grip on those they had possessed. The replacement of that deformation with a new formation of healing and wholeness took place when the kingdom of God drew near. That kingdom was revealed by the King appearing in their midst, Jesus, the restorer, the renewer. We heard Jesus say that very thing in Luke 4, verses 18 to 21, when in the synagogue worship, he read from the prophet Isaiah, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has appointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." In him, that which Isaiah had seen as what was meant to be had come into their presence, as that which they could clearly see before their very eyes. But who is this man? Because not even his fellow townspeople could really comprehend who he was. Those who study Luke's gospel carefully point out that this very question of who Jesus truly was takes place in a mounting fashion as Luke records what was happening prior to the event that holds our attention today. Luke tells us that shortly after Jesus began gathering his disciples, he healed a sick man, but not before he forgave him his sins. The forgiveness he pronounced caused the religious authorities gathered there to ask, "Who is this who speaks blasphemies?" Insisting that only God can forgive sins, Luke 5:21. Not long thereafter, Jesus calmed the storm when he and the disciples were crossing the lake. And now it was the disciples' turn who asked, "Who is this?" He commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him. Luke 8:25. And a short time after that, Herod heard about Jesus and felt queasy about what he heard. "I beheaded him," meaning John, Herod said. "Who then is this that I hear such things about?" Luke 9. And finally, Jesus himself asks the disciples, "Who do the crowd say I am?" They tell him that there are varying options out there. John the Baptist returned, Herod's fear. Elijah, who Malachi, one of the last Old Testament prophets, had said would come back, bringing renewal to Israel. While others thought he was one of the other prophets in returned form. "But who do you say I am?" he asked point blank. And Peter, undoubtedly speaking for all the disciples, boldly answered, "The Christ of God." Luke 9:20. Jesus accepted that title without hesitation, but orders them to keep it to themselves. He follows that with stern words concerning the necessity that they must take up their crosses as they follow him, assuring them that it was in losing their life that they would find it and thus be saved. He tried to tell them three times, in fact, according to Luke, that he was set on the way to the cross. The first of those times occurred before this morning's text, so he had begun to prepare them for what lay ahead, even prior to this marvelous transformation of the Jesus that Peter, John, and James saw into the Jesus who was meant to be. Now, what about this mountain experience? A week after his first assertion that he must go to Jerusalem to die, Jesus took the three to a mountain where he gave himself to prayer. Then that remarkable transformation took place. Matthew and Mark call it a transfiguration, but Luke simply says that the appearance of his face changed and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. Moses and Elijah suddenly join him, appearing in glorious splendor, speaking about his departure, which he was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. His three companions, understandably quite worn out from the ascent, were roused out of a half-sleeping state and saw this incredible vision, but didn't know what to make of it. Did they hear the conversation between Moses and Elijah and Jesus? Or was that conversation strictly among those three? Sadly, we're not told. But what we are told, however, is this. From that moment on, Jesus' feet were firmly set on the way to Jerusalem and his death and departure. And the Greek word for departure is exodus, which both looked back at what had taken place under Moses' leadership when the people of Israel were freed from physical slavery in Egypt. And at the same time, it looked forward to a new exercise of freeing activity, this time from sin and its ultimate penalty, which would take place on the cross. His earthly ministry was coming to its climax. But why Moses and Elijah? They bring to mind the way in which the Old Testament was known at that time. The law, Moses, and the prophets, Elijah. Jesus regularly refers to the scriptures of his time in precisely this way, for the law and the prophets was the accepted word of authority among all Jews. So the conversation taking place among them must have had something to do with the necessity that he fulfills all that God's men of old had said and written, giving the fullest meaning to all that lay at the heart of everything they had said and done. The support of Moses and Elijah must have given courage and strength to this Jesus who was conversing with them. They, who also appeared in glorious splendor, as the text says, brought the glory of God with them, and Jesus was clothed with that same glory they had been enjoying for centuries before this. On the other hand, this glorious spectacle of grandeur and glory must have done more than merely astonish the disciples. Above all, it must have been instructive, totally clarifying the questions concerning who Jesus was. If there was any question left in the minds and hearts of those who had only recently said that they believed him to be the Christ of God, that response was most surely confirmed by the cloud suddenly overshadowing them and the voice that came out of the cloud saying, "This is my son whom I have chosen. Listen to him." In verse 36, they kept this to themselves and told no one at that time what they had seen. Matthew and Mark tell us that Jesus himself told them to keep it to themselves, but they probably would not have known what to say even if they had wanted to speak about it. So, was this momentary revelation of his glory, this short time of seeing things as they were meant to be seen, designed to strengthen the nerve of Jesus as he now turned towards Jerusalem and his redemptive suffering and death? Or was it to make clear to this inner core of his disciples that the man they would now accompany to his death was most certainly the Son of God, his chosen one, to whom they must listen? But we need to see what was meant to be seen. We must press beyond the questions we've been asking, though. Was this vision of Christ, transformed and transfigured momentarily a few weeks before his death, not something of a foretaste of the glory to be revealed in his resurrection? Was the cloud that enveloped the top of this mountain not a preview of another cloud that would sweep over the disciples gathered on another mountain when their master was taken permanently from their sight to return to his proper place at the right hand of God the Father? That is why this event is remembered in the calendar of the church, only 3 days before Ash Wednesday and the beginning of the Lenten season. From here, we are being called to descend from this mountain so that we can walk with him and the disciples along the Via Dolorosa, the way of sorrows. Of course, we too must listen to him. He bids us come with him to another mountain, still more terrifying, the one named Golgotha. There the human eye can see nothing more than the awfulness of a gross miscarriage of justice, a meaningless suffering, the grieving of a hopeless mother and a little band of horrified friends, the death of a remarkably good man. There was no altered face above the dazzling white clothing, no cloud of glory with a voice coming out of it proclaiming this man the Son of God. There was only a face with no form or majesty, a body whose appearance was so marred beyond human semblance that mortal eyes had to turn away from him. Isaiah 52. Here, to eyes that see things as they are, there was nothing but a cloud of despair hanging over his head. There was only a voice uttered in agony, my God, why have you forsaken me?" It is to this man that we must listen. But we can hear him speaking to us only if we go with him from this Mount of Transfiguration to the Mount of Calvary. Listen to him. The words which God speaks are of such a nature that it reshapes our lives in ways that even we shall never be fully able to recognize. Just as the words spoken to Moses on Mount Sinai made his face to shine even although he didn't know it until Aaron and the people of Israel told him what they saw. The impact of this stunning and magnificent passage is deep and broad. It has the potential to inflict and infect our conversations with one another, especially as we move towards Ash Wednesday. This passage is glimpsing us with the glory radiating from God's Son's crucifixion and resurrection. Such glory contrasts sharply with the glory as the world understands it. The Lord's glory is centered exclusively in his activity. The Lord's glory radiates through people who struggle to be faithful to his life and its ways, people who are embedded in the suffering and weakness of the world's life. Through his scriptures and sacraments, our Lord has brought us into his presence this morning. Under extraordinary circumstances, we have been urged to listen to him. Will we? Or will we just go through the motions? Today's gospel is a magnificent passage. May the Son's Spirit impress this glimpse of the crucifixion and resurrection deeply into our lives, enabling us to plunge further into the Son's ministry as we enter the season of Lent. Now may the peace of the Lord God, which is beyond all understanding, keep our hearts and our minds through Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen. Let us pray. Eternal God, you revealed to the disciples that everlasting glory of Jesus Christ. Grant us, who have not yet seen but believe, the gift of your Holy Spirit, that we may boldly live the gospel and shine with your transforming glory as people change and changing through the redeeming presence of our Saviour. Amen. Our next hymn is one that we haven't sung before, and I'm sure that it will become familiar, and hopefully you will recognise the tune. Hymn 355, You, Lord, are both Lamb and Shepherd.
Thank you.
God, just as your Son drew apart to be in prayer with you, we now offer our prayers for the transformation of the world and the church. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for all your blessings to us and ask that you accept the offerings we make to you in return, and that they are acceptable to you and will be honoured by you. Lord, you have put your wonderful hope in us, born of the Spirit of Jesus. This hope empowers us to be your servants in this world, bringing light into darkness, hope into despair, warmth into coldness, friendship into loneliness, food into hunger, care into trouble. We shine brightly with your Spirit in us as we bring a healing touch, a shoulder to lean on, an arm around a person who is hurting, a hand to lift someone up, a ride to the shops or the doctor's surgery, or ourselves simply being present. Lord Jesus, let us remember that after you were transfigured and you were blessed by God as his chosen Son, you came down off the mountain. You didn't stay up there, you came down among your people. And the first thing you did was to heal someone. Lord, you're still in our midst. You're still healing. You're still touching lives. And so we pray that you will do so today in our midst. We pray for the violence in our world to end. We pray for the countries that are torn by civil war. We pray that your light would shine and transform our world. Today, worship leaders across the church in Scotland are encouraged to use this special ecumenical prayer for peace in the Ukraine. Living God, creator and giver of life to all people, we ask that you would hear our prayer for peace among the nations and for ending of conflict in Ukraine. Living God, who shall judge between the nations, we ask that you would lead the nations in the paths of peace and that the dividing wall of hostility would be broken down. Living God, who has inspired faith across the ages, grant peace in the midst of war and bring harmony to the Commonwealth of Nations. Living God, who gave his only Son that we might have life, we ask that you would pour out your Holy Spirit and inspire in us hope that peace will be renewed. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Amen. We close our service with a hymn that was one of my childhood favourites, hymn 476, Mine Eyes Have Seen the Glory of the Coming of the Lord.
Thank you.
Let us go now and live our faith boldly as an open statement of God's truth. Keep nothing hidden and refuse anything deceitful or manipulative. By God's mercy, engage in the ministry to which we have been called, and let the light of God's word shine brightly in us. And may God strengthen us and keep us safe. May Christ Jesus unveil our minds, and may the Holy Spirit transform us from glory to glory. We go in peace to love and serve the Lord in the name of Christ Jesus.